get your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 7. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 tonight. We're going to read verses 7 down through verse 25, but we're really only going to focus on a few key verses in Romans chapter 7. While you turn there, I'll just explain what we'll be doing over the next few Sunday nights for the foreseeable future. In 1667, there was a man by the name of John Owen, and he wrote a book, and he called it entitled Indwelling Sin in Believers. And his purpose and intention of that book was, as he states it, to lay bare more of the working of indwelling sin in believers in its opposition both to the law and to the grace of God. And I believe that as your pastor today, that is something that is still much needed even today. This idea of sin that dwells within us, and we know for a fact that it's a reality that we all face, for we studied not too long ago in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Word of God tells us that if we say we have no sin, what, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we can't pretend that it's not there. All of us battle it, all of us wrestle with it, so what should we do? We need to find out the cure, and I thought I would use a physical example of physical health to kind of get our minds thinking along this. And so let's say we went to the doctor, and let's say that he diagnosed us with a heart problem. Now we have one or two choices, don't we? We can listen to the doctor who is trained in medical wisdom, and we could take his advice, and we could pursue treatment, or we could kind of roll the dice, can take our chances and ignore what he tells us to do. And we may look at ourselves and we may say, you know what, I really don't feel that bad. You know, my blood pressure doesn't feel high. My heart really doesn't seem to be bothering me at this moment. I think I'm just going to take my chances. You know, that doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. Probably all of us have either been there or we know somebody who has. But what takes place? We may go for a while and there may not be any problems. We may even go for years and years. But eventually, if we do have a heart condition, that it can result in serious consequences, and ultimately it can even result in death. And I want us to understand that our heart does have another disease, and it does have a spiritual disease along those lines, and that spiritual disease is sin. And then sin, if it's left untreated, sin, if it's left unevaluated and hid, it can grow like a cancer. And it can consume us spiritually. And so with those things in mind, I mean, I want us to look into it deeply and understand where it comes from and understand what the Bible teaches us about sin so that we won't overlook it or just take it lightly. So let's begin there in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He's speaking of the law, the Mosaic law, the commandments. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And here's the key verse tonight. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, tonight, Lord, we thank you for, again, Lord, this day that you've given us, Lord, a time to come together as brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm so thankful for each member that's here. And God, just a wonderful time to sing praises unto you, Lord, and to see one another's faces, Lord, in joy and God's strength and encouragement that it brings to my own life and I know to others. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have. Lord, tonight that as we begin to examine this passage, as we look deeply into your word and look deeply into our hearts, God, we ask that you move among us, dear Father, that you reveal truth. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. So as we begin this little journey, we're going to first begin as Owen does in his book. And I will just say that some of the things, and we will kind of be following his outline, so to speak. Some of the things that he pointed out, I thought were just really good points. And so tonight's message will be titled The Enemy Within. And that would be actually the first chapter of his book. And so as we begin this, so I want us to first of all look at the law of indwelling sin. We see it in verse number 21. He says there, so I find it to be a law. And the it that it is speaking of is that sin in verse number 20, just before it. When he said, now if I would do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it, meaning the sin, to be a law. What is a law? What does it mean? What do we describe there? A law is considered to be an inward principle. Owen said that it's an inward principle that moves and inclines constantly to any action. And I would, all of us understand what he means by that. What he's saying is that it's a strong, compelling force within us that moves us and motivates us to do something many times that as a believer we may not truly want to do. That sin has this still this almost spell on us, so to speak. Now the natural man, the unborn man, the unsaved man, he is still trapped by this bondage of sin. He is considered a slave to sin. He is in bondage to sin. He is dead in trespasses, as we've said time and again in that picture, is that he is unable to break it. He's unable to overcome it. But as a believer, you see, the Lord gives us spiritual eyes by His Spirit working and moving in us that we begin to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and we begin to see spiritually, you know what? God's Word says that what I'm about to do or what I'm doing is wrong. Then the Word of God and the Spirit of God within us, it begins to overcome that urge to temptation, overcome that sin, that thought, that idea. And we as believers have a power to overcome sin, whereas the natural man does not. But Paul is speaking here of believers. He's speaking of here of himself, and he's talking in this strong picture of what sin is. That it is almost as if it's like reins on the horse's bit, that sometimes the flesh, I mean, I don't know if you've been there, but I know I've been there in the past, and it's almost like the flesh and the world just almost have us by the reins, and man, it just seems like sometimes it can just place us and guide us and direct us wherever it wants us to go. See, this is that inward inclination that pulls and that it tugs upon our hearts. It tries to get us to go over as the words of Star Wars there, to the dark side, so to speak. Even though we love the light, even though we like to be in the presence of the light, even though we love coming and singing and being with brothers and sisters with Christ, there's still this indwelling nature that's there and it never leaves. I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but our sin nature, our flesh, our body, this wrestling, this tugging at our heart will never end. Will never end. And we need to be very aware of it. We need to be very aware of its reality, of it being there. But don't be too discouraged, because as I said, as a believer, we're not under this slavery as the natural man, because just a few verses lower in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2, the Word of God says this: "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So this law of sin, this indwelling sin, this binding principle of our nature, this thing that no matter how hard we try, we never fully get eradicated until we are glorified in heaven. This sin is in us, but it is not in dominion over us if we are in Christ Jesus. So we need to take seriously the idea that this sin remains. So that is the idea, that it is a law, it is a principle, it is something that is born into us, that through one man, that is Adam, that sin passed upon all men, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the idea is that this sin is there. We are bound to it in a certain sense. Next, I want us to notice the lair of indwelling sin, or the home of indwelling sin. Where does this dwelling sin lie? Well, it lies within us. It is still in our members. In verses 20 and 23, Paul said what? "This sin that dwells within me." He also called it the law of sin that dwells in my members. So as not just enough to understand that this thing is aware of this idea that there is a sin and that there is a nature and that it may be in some other people, but here's Paul writing himself saying that it is within me. And as a believer tonight, we must understand that though Christ is in us, that we are still, as the Word of God tells us, we're still in earthen vessels. We're still in these weak vessels made of clay. The old saying goes, also when Jesus is talking about the new wine, you know, placing new wine in the old skins, you know, when it ferments, that you can't patch it up because it'll tear, it'll burst because it can't contain it. And until our last breath, that we also are bound by this sin. But as we know in 1 John, we studied not too many weeks ago, that though we are bound by this sin, that what? We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Do you remember the words of John? "I write these things unto you that you might not sin. Please do not sin. I'm asking you, do not sin. But if you do sin." But if you do sin, you have an advocate. The Father. To the Father, which is Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. Owen said this of this natural sin, this indwelling sin. You may say, "Well, you know what? I don't think that that really applies to me." And he used this word to describe it. He said, "He that swims against the stream finds it to be strong, but he that rolls along with it is insensible to it." Boy, that's a vivid picture, isn't it? If you don't find this wrestle, if you don't find this battle within yourself tonight, then there's chances are you may just be swept along the stream. The idea of being carried along by this nature, the idea of being drifting away, that you're falling away, that you're just being carried away by this. And that is the state that man is in until we say that Spirit was within us. But all of us can testify. I know myself that when you begin to go against that stream, boy, it can be a fight for your life, can't it? What a struggle sometimes to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of our life. And many times that when we fight against that stream, and many times when we swim, and many times when we do all that we can to go against it, to overcome it, sometimes it gets the best of us. But as I've said before, what does this mean? I mean, okay, brother, are you telling me that should be a conqueror all the time? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this. Sin should not be our easy chair. I said that a few weeks ago. Sin should not be our recliner. We shouldn't just sit back and say, well, you know what? Everybody else does it. You know what? I mean, I've done a lot of other good things. I just have this thing here. I mean, Lord, give me a break, okay? I mean, I've cleaned up pretty good, but this one here, just let me have this. No, it shouldn't be our easy chair. No. See, sin should be this struggle. It should be this bed of thorns, as one speaker stated it. It should hurt us. It should prick our hearts when we sin against God. So there is a law within us, and this law within us is a very strong binding nature that is still there. But what differentiates us from unbelievers? And that's what I was leading into it. The longing of a believing heart is the next point that I want us to see. So we know that there's a law of sin nature. We know that that law of sin nature is within us. But what separates us from unbelievers? It's this, the longing heart of a believer longs for these things. I'll just quickly point them out. Paul said in verse 15, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Verse 18, "I have the desire to do what is right." Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want." Verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right." You see, as a believer, our desires begin to change. Our desires and our nature begin to change. And now we went from this place to where we were just swept along with the stream to where we're beginning to fight against that stream. And we're beginning to have desires within us, spiritual desires to do what is right. We know that the Bible teaches in Romans 3 that apart from God there is none righteous, that no one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good. But the difference between us and a believer is now that with God's Spirit within us, we desire to do good. We desire to understand. We desire to have a closer walk with the Lord, to listen to God's Word, to obey His commandments, to do what is good. And while I will admit the believer is far from perfect, he at least now has a new desire within him. Owen makes this statement of believers. He says, at their worst, speaking of believers and this attempt to do good, at their worst, this distinguishes them from unbelievers at their best. And you may say, well, brother, I know some people who are just caught up in sin. I know some unbelievers who really desire to do what's right. They really have a desire to change. They really have a desire to overcome whatever it is, whether it's addiction, whether it's this, whether it's that, whatever sin it may be. I know people who really desire to, but they just can't. And that is really the whole point, that they can't do it by themselves. You cannot do it by yourself. A supposed will to do good, a supposed desire to do good, a claim that you say, I want to do good without doing any good, is an empty claim. And I'm not trying to confuse us about this idea of faith that we spoke by this morning, and that salvation is by faith alone. It is by faith alone. But what I'm trying to do is to get us to understand, okay, now that we understand faith, how does faith operate in us as new believers? Now, how do we wage war against this law and this sin and this indwelling desire that we try to put out? It's like a little flame, an ember. And that's what I'm trying to help us to do. You see, the unbeliever says that he desires to be better, but the only really reason that he wants to be better is because he's selfish in that he wants to benefit from being better. And, well, if I was better and I didn't have this, then that would allow me to go and do this. They really, all they do is they trade one thing for another. They really have no desire to really become good and to become righteous. They enjoy sin, they just don't like the effects. And isn't that how sin is? Later on, as we'll study, Owen made this statement, and I thought that it's probably the most profound statement about the reality and the dangers of sin. He called sin the inexhaustible treasure of the heart. Inexhaustible treasure of the heart. What did he mean by that? He said that no matter how many times or how much you try to give in to sin and you think, oh, well, I'll just do it this time and it'll go away. This desire will go away. This temptation will go away. But then you feel better for a little while and then there's a desire to do more and to go further and to go further. And he described it again as inexhaustible, meaning that as long as you try to spend yourself and spend your resources and spend your life in the wages of sin, that you will never do anything but just accumulate an endless amount of debt. That it's never ending. It's never exhaustible. That the more you do it, the more that you desire to, and you can just see that, man, it just becomes this cycle over and over until all of a sudden you're there. You're there in utter despair because now you have sown your seeds and, man, there's desperation all around us. And brothers and sisters, as a believer, sin still can do that to us. And I want us to understand that. That yes, when we are saved, we are saved, we are eternally secure. We've been bought, we've been redeemed, we've been called by God. Yes, all of that is true, but listen, sin is still dangerous stuff. Very dangerous. To never get to the point to where you're comfortable with sin. Because a believer cannot continue in darkness and be a child of the light. It's impossible. It's impossible just to continue and to continue and to continue with no repentance, no turning back, no change, no conviction, no confession, no repentance. So not only does a believer, as a believer, this longing in our heart overrides this temptation to sin. As a believer, you know, we do win some battles. But we do lose some battles as well. Next, I want us to see this enemy that's lying in wait. The enemy lying in wait. It's at the end of verse number 21. And he said, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, what does he say? Evil lies close at hand." Man, that is such a true statement. It's a true statement for me, and I know that it is for you as well. We know of the adversary. We speak of him quite frequently. We talk of Satan. We talk of the roaring lion. As the passage says, our adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have this picture of the enemy who's lying at wait and he's roaming and he's hiding and he's waiting to ambush us. Yes, yes, all of those things are true, but listen, brothers and sisters, there's a more dangerous adversary that's right inside of us. And it is our flesh. And though it is true that Satan would love nothing more than to see us fall into sin, many times he gets blamed for a lot of stuff that he's not guilty of. Just this last week, I've been witnessing and talking with a gentleman, and he'd had a bad morning already, and anyway, a little bit later, he was in a hurry getting to work, and he sent me a message, "Oh, it's just gotten worse. The devil's all over me. I got a speeding ticket, 74 and a 55. And I really didn't have time to go in it, but the thought that I come to mind, okay, who was driving the car? I mean, did the devil really make you do it? You see what I'm saying? All of us have said that. The devil made me do it. Oh, the devil won't leave me alone. Oh, it's the devil's fault. The devil, he's just trying to trip me up. The devil, yeah, the devil is there. But listen, church. There's another adversary, and it's yourself. And man, it can lead you down a very dark and dangerous road. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that he finds that a law that when he wants to do right, that evil lies close at hand. In the very moment that he would wish to do nothing more than to serve God, worship God, praise God, glorify God, he'd love to study His Word, he'd love to do this, he'd love to do that. How many times have you ever determined that I'm going to wake up early in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this, I'm going to go visit somebody tomorrow, I'm going to do... And boy, man, it just seems like when you get up, the world comes to an end. I mean, everything falls apart. You know, you burn your toast in the toaster, or your coffee pot's broke, or I mean, it's a total meltdown. You know? That's a silly example, but that's an external thing. Circumstances working around us to get us to the point to where we say, you know what, I just forget it. I don't have time. I tried, but I didn't. Now let's bring that home to sin. You know, there's so many times that in our mind we say, you know what, I'm gonna quit this habit. I'm gonna quit doing this, watching this, saying this. But yet when we wake up the next morning, it's like we're ready to take the devil by storm, and then all of a sudden we just find ourselves again in that same circumstance, falling victim to that same sin, that same flesh, that same nature that just never seems to go away. And the reason that I keep hounding on this, and that I want us to look at the darkness of sin so much, because I want you to understand that it is powerful, and the one who believes that he is above it, meaning the person who thinks that I'm too good for that, is the very person who will fall head over heels into sin. I've seen it demonstrated very recently that sin can be devastating, not only to you. Brothers and sisters, listen, not only can sin be devastating to you, not only can it destroy and damage your testimony, your relationship with the Lord, but it affects others around you. It affects others around you. It affects your family. It affects not only your relatives, but it affects your church family, other believers. So we must be understanding that this sin is real, that it's powerful, that it is within us, that it is always present. We must understand that as believers, though, that we should have this longing and desire for what is good. You see, that was what Paul is really trying to distinguish here. He's saying, listen, I'm not telling you that it's okay just to live in sin and that everybody sins and okay. No, I mean, he goes on to say there in verse number 23, he said, I see in my members another law. Listen to what he says, waging war. Man, it's like battle. It's like a battle that's raging, an inward battle, an inward tug at your spirit and at your heart. That is never ceasing, church. It's never ending. You say, brother, man, you've done nothing but depressed me tonight. But I want you to see the reality. I don't want to be this prosperity preacher that just says, well, if you ain't happy, something's wrong. No, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel, church, at all. I can promise you that's not the gospel. The gospel that is in our sufferings, in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our inadequacies. Though we've fallen time and again, and though we have come to God time and again broken, and we say we're going to do better, and we're going to try harder, and we come again and again and again, that God through His Spirit is working in us to change us, to mold us, to make us into His Son. And sin is the reality that without Him, without God, it would be hopeless. But with Him and through Him, the Bible teaches us that we are more than conquerors. That we can overcome sin. That we can overcome our failures. We can overcome all of our misadventures. All of our life that's been squandered and wasted away on selfish wants and selfish desires. That even among all of that tragedy, that God can work in us to make us new. That should bring you hope. That brings me great hope. So not only is the adversary around us, not only should we be thinking of Satan and his traps, but brothers and sisters, we must be looking at our hearts. But I want to close on a positive note. I want to close on a good note. Paul gives us encouragement in verse number 24. He says, "Wretched man that I am." Gives me great confidence to know that here is a man who is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who is writing the words of God for us to read today, that he looks at himself and he says, "Wretched man that I am." That gives me great encouragement. And that is the sign of a true believer, one who is honest with themselves and honest with God. Not the Pharisee who stands out in the public and gives the great big prayer and says, "Oh, I'm glad that I'm not like all these other sinners." No, that's not the one who goes home justified. The one who's justified is the one who is humbled and broken by their sin. That as that publican there, he couldn't even look up to heaven. It said that he had his head bowed. And just praise God to be, that he was merciful to him, just a wicked and vile sinner. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death?" As I told you this morning, man, wouldn't it be a tragedy if the Word of God told us we just have to do better, that we have to attain perfection, that we have to overcome sin, and that if sin is still in you, then you are a failure and you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If that was the message of the Bible, I would give up and quit, but it is not. The message of the Bible is that, verse 25, "Thanks be to God, that through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, he says, "I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who can deliver us? Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8 goes into that beautiful, just the greatest, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. He opens up that very next verse after talking about this sin, after talking about this burden within us. Paul says in chapter 8, verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, meaning there is no penalty, there is no debt on your behalf if you are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It's my prayer tonight that we praise Him for setting us free. For setting us free. We are free indeed. But I also want us to understand that sin still is lying close at hand, church. And how do we overcome that sin? It's not by just turning away from God. It's not just by cleaning up ourselves. "Oh, you know what? I can't go back there until I get things straight, until I get things right." No, you're not going to do it. But through the power of His Spirit, when you bring it before the feet of Jesus Christ and you lay it down and you say, "Lord, remove this sin from me. Remove this temptation from me. Remove this desire, this lust, this addiction, whatever it may be. Put it at the feet of Jesus. And He will free you." He will free you. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Your Father, God, today, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, how it brings to us such comfort, dear Father, to know that Lord, great men such as Paul, men that we admire, men that we look up to, can even look upon himself, God, and see sin, see a battle, a war that's waging within. And God, it's my prayer tonight that if there are any members here, anyone who, dear Father, first of all, is not saved, God, that they know and understand what it means to be born again, Lord, that they must confess and believe in Jesus Christ, that they must turn from sin, repent, and come and follow You, Lord. But God, for us who are believers, God, that may be in a battle, in a struggle with temptation, Lord, whatever it may be, God, allow us to understand that, dear Father, we're not alone in that, and that this sin and this flesh, Lord, that it is powerful, God, but that You can overcome it in our lives. God, that as we look to You and as we study Your Word and as we lean on You and lean on Your Spirit, as we come to You in prayer, as we confess our sins, and Lord, we don't just ask forgiveness, but we ask for repentance. We ask, God, for a change. God, that You'd give us the power to lay aside these things, dear Father, that distract us and take our eyes off You. Lord, I thank You for doing a work in my life. I thank You, God, for drawing me closer unto You, for putting Your Spirit within me, dear God, that I desire You more and more. And I pray that that is the desire of each one of us here tonight, to know You more fully, Lord, to turn from sin and turn to You. And Lord, we're so thankful that You open Your arms just like the prodigal son, that Lord, when we've squandered it all, when we've wasted it all, dear God, when our hearts are broken and we come and we run, that You embrace us and You take us back, Lord, and You bring us into an eternal kingdom with You. And we thank You for that tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.